Have you ever considered what your spiritual gift is? Maybe you have multiple gifts. Today, let's consider one that I think is incredibly important to help edify the church, both in this room and for members all over the country and all over the world. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Please turn over to Romans chapter 12. I've been pondering this spiritual gift for a couple of months. I've realized I'm not very good at this one. So let's set the stage here, beginning in Romans 12, verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." So we're all members of the same body. We know that. Each of us have our own different role. Verse 5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." So we're told we have different gifts. Through grace, God gives us different gifts for the roles we have in the church. Consider some of these gifts, starting here in verse 6. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Verse 7, "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering." "He who teaches, in teaching." Verse 8, "He who exhorts, in exhortation." "He who gives, with liberality." "He who leads, with diligence." "He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Now, there's several gifts that are mentioned here. My plan is actually at some point to go through several of these in different messages, how they can be used to help each other grow. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts, to better serve one another, to better serve the body. But today, let's focus on the beginning of verse 8. This mentions exhortation. What is exhortation? How is that a spiritual gift? Now, Paul wrote this in Romans, but let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, and let's break this down just a little bit more. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. Now, the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it mentions pursue love. It says desire spiritual gifts, so that you may prophesy. But let's read here 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Now, we often think of prophecy meaning foretelling the future. But prophesying also means speaking things that come from divine revelation. So in this context here, it just means to have God speak through us in edification, exhortation, and comfort. So three different Greek words are used here. Now, what's the difference in these three words? Well, the first word here is edification. Now, in Greek, this word is okedomi. I don't expect you to write that down. I'm probably saying it wrong. But this word okedomi, it means the act of building. Now, it's usually translated in our Bibles as building or edifying. We build up. We edify each other to be better Christians. The second word is exhortation. In Greek, this word is paraklesis. Now, this word paraklesis, it means encouragement. It means to admonish, to implore, to comfort. What do? We try to motivate someone to action. You try to urge them forward. So this deals with the future. It deals with having a goal. This word here is actually the most common Greek word used for encouragement in the New Testament. So I want you to remember this word, paraklesis. Just remember it for a couple minutes. The last word here is comfort. This Greek word is paramuthia. But this word means calming, consoling, comforting with a great degree of tenderness. We tenderly comfort someone if they lose a loved one. Now, in English, We can summarize all three of these words with my topic for this morning: encouragement. Encouragement means to comfort or to console others. Encouragement means to build others up so they're better Christians. Encouragement also means to admonish others at times, to help motivate them to keep moving forward. Now, at times, it takes great discernment to figure out what type of encouragement someone actually needs. So today, let's examine this word, encouragement. It's a spiritual gift. Some are really, really good at it. Others may not be so good at it. Now, the parable of the talents tells us we do the best we can with what we're given. So whether this is a spiritual gift of yours or not, it's something we all should work on. We all at times need encouragement, but we all need to be able to learn to give it to others also. So the title of my message is, "But I'm Not an Encourager." The title of my message is, "But I'm Not an Encourager." We're going to try to address that issue today. Let's turn over to John chapter 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. Now, if you remember, John 14 is part of where Jesus Christ told his disciples, he was talking to them the night before he died. He knew that he was going to die. He knew they would face some of the darkest times in their life after that. So what's Jesus Christ trying to do? He's trying to encourage them. So John chapter 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. John 14, 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." So the Holy Spirit here is called helper. Now some translations say advocate, some say comforter, some say counselor. The Greek word here is parakletos. Parakletos. Now I asked you to remember a Greek word a few minutes ago. It was paraklesis. That meant encouragement. It meant exhortation. Parakletos and paraklesis are not quite the same word, but they come from the same root word. They're closely related. Now, what does this tell us? The Holy Spirit, it's a comforter. It's a counselor. It's a helper. But it's also an encourager to us. The disciples were given the Holy Spirit in part to encourage them. The Holy Spirit still encourages us today. Now, we know the world we live in, it's draining. We're physical. We get tired. We get frustrated. We get upset with things. Amanda and I are actually having work done on our house. We have a house that was built in 1969, and there's plaster walls, and they've patched plaster walls before in our house, and it just looks horrible. So we're paying somebody to skim coat everything, and it's looking really good. But we've been living in basically boxes, and everything's been in plastic wrap, and we can't touch the wall anywhere because we get drywall dust, and it's been annoying. Now, it's not a major thing, but it's still just something where it's kind of frustrating. I forgot to bring, like, my hair gel and other things for just because we're out of sorts for this week. So we know we live in physical lives. We're physical. We get tired. On the other hand, God is perfect. He never gets discouraged. But he knows we do. So God, through the Holy Spirit, as we said, he encourages us. If he is an encourager by nature, if we're his children, we're trying to become just like them, we should also become encouragers. We can't just say, well, I'm just not very good at it. We're to help others endure through the trials that they face. If you think about the words, actually, discourage. Discourage means to be without courage. You don't know how to go on. Encourage is the opposite. It helps to give someone hope. It helps them to move forward. So encourage is to help others move forward. Now, sometimes people confuse compliments with encouraging. Maybe I say to you, "You look like you lost weight." Or maybe I say, "That shirt looks great on you." While that's nice, we should give out compliments. These compliments probably are not going to give someone else hope for the future. Whether we edify, whether we exhort, whether we comfort someone, the goal is to always move forward towards the kingdom. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts 4, verse 36. I'd be remiss if I don't mention someone whose nickname was literally the Son of Encouragement. Who are we talking about? Obviously, Barnabas. Barnabas is not mentioned that many times in the Bible. He was not one of the highest-ranking church officials or church leaders, but he was very instrumental to the early church. What lessons can we learn from Barnabas about being an encourager? I have several points about what we can learn from Barnabas and how to be an encourager. So lesson number one from Barnabas is this: encouragers are doers. First point is, encouragers are doers. Encouragers are doers. I ask you to turn to Acts 4, verse 36. Let's read it. Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, some manuscripts say Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this very first introduction we have of Barnabas, beyond knowing his nickname that others gave him, he took his land, he sold it to help others. Now notice his nickname is not the son of giving. He simply did this to help others out. He was being proactive. He found ways to help. Encouragers are doers. If you think about whenever you get discouraged, it's really difficult to do anything. If you're discouraged, you just kind of want to not do anything, just kind of sit there and kind of feel sorry for yourself a lot of times. We cannot become an encourager unless we're doing something to help others. It's easy to think, I should do this for this person, but then what actually happens? Maybe we don't do it. Maybe we get too busy. Maybe we think, well, someone else will get to that. Encouragers do things for others all the time. Now, this leads us to point number two. Point number two is, encouragers don't expect anything in return. Point number two is, encouragers don't expect anything in return. An encourager does something with no strings attached. If they invite you over and you never invite them back, they don't get offended. Instead, what are they doing? They're looking for the next person to encourage. As humans, we tend to think, I tend to think, I did something nice for you. Why did you not do something nice back to me? But encouragers, they don't do anything for pretense. They simply do it because they realize someone needs comfort. Someone needs encouragement. They aren't trying to impress anyone else. Consider Ananias and Sapphira in the very next chapter. What were they concerned about? They wanted others to see, oh, how much they gave. What happened to them? They were struck dead for it. Barnabas had no pretenses. He was just trying to help others. That's who he was. That's what encouragers do. Point number three, encouragers look at what God is doing in someone's life. Point number three is, encouragers look at what God is doing in someone's life. It's a longer one. I'll repeat it one more time. Encouragers look at what God is doing in someone's life. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. Verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Now, while you're turning there, consider living in the times of the early church. So let's pretend you're an early church member. You hear about this man named Saul. Saul is persecuting the church. Maybe he's thrown some of your family members actually in prison. Saul gave permission to stone Stephen. But now some are saying he's converted. He's a Christian now. You'd probably be thinking, he's spying on us. He's doing this so he'll send us all to prison also. That's what most of the disciples thought. But let's read here in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Acts 9, 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he'd preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas seems to be the only one that stood up for Paul with the disciples. They trusted Barnabas so much that Barnabas got them to trust Paul. Barnabas told them, you've got to look at what God's doing in the life of Paul. Look at his potential. That's how encouragers think. They don't focus on the sins or mistakes that someone's made in the past. As humans, it's easy to see someone grow up and remember all the crazy things they did while younger. Then it's easy to remember about those things many years later. If people held against me all the dumb things I did when I was younger, I would never be up here speaking. I did a lot of silly things. But encouragers, they help people out of the current sin, if needed, but their focal point is what God is doing in their life. Barnabas saw this in Paul. He saw the potential. Now, what happened? Barnabas actually trained Paul. Now, we know Jesus also trained Paul for 3 years, but Barnabas was Paul's physical mentor. He physically trained him. My suspicion is Barnabas knew he was training Paul to be a great leader. Now, let's skip ahead in the story. Let's look at Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. This is another example of Barnabas looking at what God was doing in someone else's life. Once again, Barnabas saw the potential. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." So Paul and Barnabas together, they'd started churches all over. They wanted to visit them. Verse 37, but Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. So this appears to be the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Verse 38, but Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Mark was a younger man here. For whatever reason, he'd left them and left the work. It's not revealed why. Maybe he just became discouraged. For some reason, he decided he didn't want to do it anymore. Paul made his mind up. He basically said, Mark, you blew your chance. I want nothing to do with you. But Barnabas, just like he saw in Paul, Barnabas saw that God was working with Mark. Barnabas was convinced that Paul was wrong and that God was using Mark. So what happened? Verse 39. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silos and departed. So Barnabas and Paul, they disagreed. Now this wasn't a doctrinal issue. It was just a personal dispute based upon a judgment call. So even though they disagreed about this, Barnabas and Paul were still friends later. But maybe Barnabas realized at the time that he could mentor Mark like he'd already mentored Paul. He realized he could help to give Mark courage, something Mark did not seem to have at the time. Again, that's what encouragers do. They see the potential in others. They see what God's doing, even when others do not see that. Point number four is encouragers are filled with passion. Encouragers are filled with passion. Encouragers are filled with passion. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 11, verse 20 for this point. Encouragers are filled with a passion for God's purpose. Encouragers ask, what does God want them to do? And they just want to do it. Barnabas looked for God's purpose, and then he did it. Now, verse 19 mentions there was persecution in the church during this time. But let's pick it up here in Acts 11, verse 20. Acts 11, verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they'd come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So quite a number of new people started believing in God. Verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So this huge number of new people came into the church. Who did the disciples send? I'm sure they thought about it and said, Dun-dun-dun-dun, let's send Barnabas. He encourages everyone. They sent him out. So he went out. He gave courage to the new people. Now, if you look it up, Jerusalem is actually about 300 miles from Antioch. So it's not just like he had to walk to the next block. He had to take quite a trip to basically work with these new people. But he was sent. It was tough for the Jews to believe the Gentiles could be accepted. Many Gentile converts would have wondered, would he really belong in this new religion? Barnabas, what did he do? He encouraged them. He also would have encouraged everyone to endure through any persecution that might have come up. So Barnabas was told to go, and what did he do? He did just that. He went. Verse 23, but when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now, if you look up the Greek word for continue in this verse where it says continue with the Lord, it means to remain, to abide, to cleave unto. So Barnabas encouraged people with everything they had to remain, to be steadfast, to abide in God. So Barnabas saw what God was doing. It encouraged him. He then encouraged a ton of people who saw God's purpose. So encouragers, they're filled with a passion. If we lose that passion for God's way, we become discouraged. But Barnabas, he always had that passion. He helped Paul. He helped Mark. He helped new people. I have no doubt that his passion was contagious. Is your passion contagious to others? Can others even see your passion for the truth? Point number five is encouragers submit to the Holy Spirit. Encouragers submit to the Holy Spirit. So encouragers submit to God, they submit to the Holy Spirit. They understand if God's doing something, they're going to submit to it. They do not push their will on God. Because they submit, they get encouragement, they get comfort from God. So let's keep reading here in verse 24. So we're still in Acts 11, verse 24. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So it says Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. God worked great things through him because he submitted to God. If you actually study Barnabas, not a single bad thing is said about him in the scriptures. That's pretty amazing. He is always fixing things. He's always moving people forward. He was never one of the major leaders, but he was someone that God used. What did he do? He helped to point others towards the kingdom. So again, encouragers, they submit to God, to the Holy Spirit. Point number six is this. Encouragers realize their limitations. Point number six, encouragers realize their limitations. Encouragers realize their limitations. Now, this is a very hard point for most people, including myself. Encouragers know they can't do everything. Maybe you know someone that needs comforting, but you realize you cannot give it to that person for whatever reason. Let's keep going here in verse 25. Acts 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So it seems Barnabas had been in Antioch teaching the church for quite a while, but he realized he needed help. He realized his limitations. He asked for help. For so many of us, this is so hard. Now, being a strapping, robust, hulking male, that's how I see myself at least, but it's hard for me to ask for help. My ego, my vanity gets in the way. What did Barnabas do? He realized he needed help. So this was a way to help the people, but it was a way to also help Saul grow. So verse 26, and when he'd found him, when he found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So this team of them, they brought many people together. They worked as a great team. Both of them working together helped accomplish more than just Barnabas. So encouragers realize their limitations. Point number 7. Encouragers will let others lead. Encouragers will let others lead. Encouragers will let others lead. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 13 for this point. Acts chapter 13. Now, this is also a tough one for a lot of people, including me. Most of us think my way is the best way. But maybe consider you're in charge of a team. You're doing a good job, but you're doing so well at training your team that one of your teammates becomes your boss. Now, carnally, that can be pretty frustrating. Maybe you have a certain job at church you always do. You don't want to give it up. But that's what encouragers do. Look at Acts 13, verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, I know there's a lot of names there, but notice that Barnabas is the first one mentioned. He seemed to be the top guy in their group. He was the one mentoring Saul. Now let's just look at 12 verses later. Let's drop down to verse 13. Acts 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, Barnabas was in charge previously. By the time of this verse, Barnabas and Paul, they're still traveling together. But it now says Paul and his party. Maybe that's unintentional, or maybe it is. William Barclay's Daily Study Bible says the following about this verse. Paul has assumed the leadership of the expedition. The lovely thing about Barnabas is that there is no word of complaint. He was a man prepared to take the second place so long as God's work was done. What happens? Paul does go on to become a great leader in the church. He becomes above Barnabas. Barnabas let Paul lead. Do you let others learn? Do you let others lead and grow? That's what encouragers do. So even though there's really not that much written about Barnabas, he was a great influence on the early church. You could argue the modern church would not have been what it was without this great man. Do you consider yourself an influencer of the church here? Now let's consider some other encouragers from the Bible very briefly. If you would turn over to Esther chapter 4, we'll read verses 13 and 14. So we'll shift gears here. We'll go back to a few Old Testament people. Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Now, if you remember Mordecai was quite the encourager. Now, if you remember him, he was the older cousin of Esther, but he was a great source of exhortation. He remained constantly concerned for her welfare. If you remember the story, Haman tried to exterminate the entire Jewish race. Mordecai, he pleaded that Esther take the case of the Jewish people to the king. His plea is pretty powerful. So let's start here in Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. Esther 4 verse 13, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." Verse 14, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai exhorted her to do what was right, even if she lost her life. It's a pretty powerful section of scripture. So Mordecai was quite a good encourager. Let's consider another encourager. How about Aaron? Aaron was the older brother of Moses from the Old Testament. What's the very first thing you think of when I say the name Aaron? Is your first thought about the golden calf? Consider, though, what we said earlier. Look at what God's doing with someone instead of only just the mistakes that they make. If you look at the totality of the life of Aaron, he was a great encourager most of the time. What did he do? He was a spokesman for Moses. He remained at Moses' side while Moses dealt with Pharaoh. Then he helped Moses communicate with leading the nation of Israel. If you want, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to jot down Exodus 17, verses 11 and 12. I'll just read it for you, Exodus 17, verse 11 and 12. Moses told the Israelites to fight the Amalekites. We know the story. What happened? Exodus 17, verse 11 says, "And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Verse 12, "But Moses' hand became heavy, so they took a stone, they put it under him, and he sat on it. But Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on each side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." So Aaron and Hur, they held up the hands of Moses. As long as his hands were raised, the Israelites were winning. An encourager keeps you moving forward. As an encourager even, Aaron even helped Israel as the high priest. So he was quite the encourager if you look at his life. Now, there's several other powerful examples of people who encouraged others in the New Testament also. Consider Silas. Silas was a leader in the early church. He was called a faithful brother. We mentioned Paul chose Silas to accompany him on his second journey. But Acts 15:32 mentions Silas exhorted, he strengthened the brethren with his words. Again, that's Acts 15, verse 32. How about Titus? Titus is another one. Let's actually turn over here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. Now, while you're turning there, think about what Paul said about Titus in other places. If you read the book of Titus, it shows Paul really appreciated Titus. He appreciated who Titus was. One instruction that Paul gave Titus was to appoint elders in every city. He explained what to look for in a ministerial candidate. But as mentioned earlier, encouragers, they look at what God's doing in someone's life. So what else does Paul say about Titus? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Verse 7. "Not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Now, have you ever met someone that just seems to aggravate everyone around them? They just agitate you. They love to stir up controversy. They love to stir up division. Titus was nothing like this. What did Titus do? He comforted, he encouraged others. He did it so well that it made Paul rejoice. Does your encouraging to others, does it make others rejoice? Now, most of us would not consider Paul an encourager. But Paul, at numerous times, he used exhortation to help move people forward. We'd all agree Barnabas is a better encourager than Paul. But Paul had a different way to help move others forward. Just like you, you're going to help others move forward differently than I could. So we can all help in various ways. But this leads us to an important question. Not can you, but do you help others grow and move forward? Do you? Maybe you're thinking, I want to help, but I don't think I'm really a good encourager. How do you become a better encourager? Now, there's an interesting verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. So let's turn over there, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Second Corinthians 1, verse 3. "If you want to be an encourager, we know you should pray and ask God to help you." That's not really a surprise. But let's see what these two verses say. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Like we've said before, God is full of encouragement. But notice verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, sometimes Paul can be a little confusing in English. So what's he really saying here? God comforts us, but it tells us in this verse, you pray to God and ask him to give you encouragement. Why? So that you can be an encourager. Because we receive comfort from God, we're able to give that comfort to others. And in other words, we're supposed to pass on that encouragement that only comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're constantly discouraged, you need to question yourself about why God is not giving you encouragement. But then you have to go to God to receive it. We pray for encouragement daily for ourselves, but then also to help others. Helping others encourage them, it not only encourages the other person, but it also encourages you. Keep reading here in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Verse 6, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Now, what's he saying here? Paul had a really hard life, but he was doing it for others. He was finding encouragement in his trials because he's suffering for someone else. Verse 7, "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." Now, we're all going to become discouraged because we're physical. But when we suffer that, we receive encouragement. Now, since God is the encourager, he expects us to also be encouragers. He expects us to be outward in our viewpoint. The more inward, the more we're just concerned about ourselves and what's going on in our life, the less we're going to be able to encourage anyone else. God gives us encouragement through his Holy Spirit, but also through other humans. We need to look for ways to be encouraged by God. We need to look for ways to encourage others. Now, we know we all need encouragement from time to time. Certain groups, though, especially need encouragement. Let's consider a few groups that need more encouragement than others. So some of these are common sense. Some maybe you haven't considered. Now, I'm just going to call these A, B, and C, but this might be easier for note-taking. But let's look to encourage these different groups. Group A, I have, is teenagers. Group A is teenagers. Now, if you're not a teen now, I don't see any teens in here. Maybe some of us are young at heart. But do you remember being one? Do you remember how uncomfortable you felt? I remember seeing every new pimple. I felt awkward, I felt unsure, I felt unathletic. It's a very vulnerable time. Most teens go through this. Teens need more encouragement than most of us. Now, we can help encourage teens if we help them find areas where they have natural abilities. It's rewarding when teens figure something out for the first time. Maybe they realize they're capable of fixing something, or whatever it can be. With camps being canceled, we have fewer church activities where they can see their friends. We don't have a winter family weekend anymore. It's even more important to encourage our teenagers. So the church should be a place where the teens feel welcomed. They feel loved. So again, help to encourage teenagers. It's been a hard year for a lot of teens this year. The second group I have, Group B, is one-parent families. Group B is one-parent families. Group B is one-parent families. If you would turn over to Psalm chapter 82 and verse 3. Psalm chapter 82 and verse 3. Now, we know kids benefit by having two parents. We know that's true, but it's not always possible. one-parent families have challenges that others do not. Sometimes single moms in the church will say, no one from the church ever volunteers to do anything with their kids. Maybe take them out for ice cream, toss around a football, toss around a baseball. Here in Psalm 82, God is presiding over his heavenly court. Now, the Zondervan NIV Study Bible says in this verse, God is calling to account those responsible for defending the weak and oppressed on earth. So who's he talking to today? He's talking to us. Psalm 82, verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Again, this is talking to us today. God told Israel to give special attention to the orphans and fatherless. Now, we probably don't have a chance to interact with too many kids who've lost both their parents. But we've all probably known some fatherless parents and even some motherless parents. Help to encourage one-parent families. Group number C. Group number C is the sick. Group C is the sick. You could call it the bereaved. So group C is the sick. So if you would turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. A very familiar verse. If people are hurting, we know they need encouragement. Consider Job and what was happening when he was hurting. He's sitting in this ash heap. He's literally scraping boils off of him. Now, his three so-called friends show up. Now, what did they do? They didn't really comfort him. It was more of a tormented is what they ended up doing. When people are sick, we should tell them we're praying for them. But then we can't just say it. It's easy to say, yeah, I'll be praying for you, and then you forget about it. If you say it, make sure you do it. So let's look at James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, it's comforting to know that others in the church are praying for us. But how do we encourage others that are very sick, in a lot of pain? Maybe they're at the end of their life. Well, we need to pray for the right words. But often they just want someone to listen. They just want someone to be there for them. So even if you feel awkward, maybe you feel like I'm not very good with the right words, pray about it and just be there for them. They will appreciate it. Group D is those who lost someone. I think I said the bereaved earlier. So group C was the sick. Group D is those who just lost someone. So group D is those who just lost someone. So let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. So group D is those who just lost someone. Other than the ones that are living when Christ returns, we know we're all going to die. Paul calls it an enemy. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now notice it does not say, do not sorrow. What it does say is, do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We know what the future brings. We know about the first and second resurrections. We're going to see our loved ones again. We have hope for that. But that doesn't mean that we aren't going to cry. It doesn't mean we're not going to mourn when we lose a loved one. Having that hope is encouraging. Now, often family members, they want to talk about their loved ones and the memories with them. Again, let them talk about their spouse, their parent, their child. Once again, it's just super important just to be there for them. Group E is singles and widows. Group E is singles and widows. Group E, singles and widows. Now, widows are another group that God told the Israelites to pay special attention to. Now, a widow or a widower is someone they've lost their spouse, they're now alone. Now, although the circumstances are quite different, singles can also feel alone. Singles can be anywhere from 20 to 100. And I can understand what they're feeling more than some. Now, if you're someone who got married in your early 20s, if you're happily married, I hope you know that's an amazing blessing. You've never really been alone. And I love my wife very dearly, but I didn't get married until my late 30s. So I was an adult single for many years. I know what it's like to go to the feast alone, to have no one to eat with at times, to have no one to share your wonderful day or your horrible day. I really struggled with Friday nights. I love people. I just get sad about being by myself on Friday night. So please consider this group also, whether they're single or whether they're widow, whether they're 29, whether they're 79. Both may struggle with loneliness. So help to encourage the singles. Help to encourage the widows. My last group here, Group F, is the stranger. Group F is the stranger. What do I mean by the stranger? Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Why should we encourage the stranger? Well, God actually gives us a little glimpse about himself here in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. It says here in verse 17, "For the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." So God is just. He doesn't show favorism. So what does he do? Verse 18. "He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." Now, we've already mentioned the fatherless, we've already mentioned the widow. But there's one more group that's often mentioned with the other two. This is the stranger. Verse 19, "Therefore love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt." So we're commanded to love the stranger. But the question then is, who is the stranger? Now, this word in Hebrew, it's ger, G-E-R, but it means an alien, a foreigner, an immigrant, a sojourner. If you kind of put all these together, it's someone who's displaced, someone who does not live where they're from anymore. Now, how can we apply this today? Consider someone who maybe just starts coming to church. Do we show them love? Do we encourage them? How about someone who moves into the area? They're new. They don't know many people. Their family's back home. Do we encourage them? Or even harder, how about that person that maybe doesn't really fit in with most people? That person who really doesn't fit in with the group? Most of us have friends we talk to more than others. Do we know some in the church that we ignore? Encourage any outsider. Encourage any strangers, because almost every church area is going to have some. Now, knowing these different groups that may need more encouragement than others, what would you see in someone who's an encourager today? Let's just consider a few traits that you may see in a strong encourager in the church. What are they going to be? They're going to love working with people. They love to be around others. They love doing things for people. They love being with people. They love to find lessons in life, though. They love to find lessons in life and then share those lessons, but they back them up with scripture. Maybe an encourager loves to counsel people. Usually they're pretty good with communication. Usually they're pretty good with words. They're usually well-liked because an encourager is going to be very positive. They also like to clear up conflicts with others pretty quickly. They don't like the strained relationships. Maybe they like to bounce ideas off of others. Now, all of these are great things. All of these can be very helpful. But there can be some negatives if you're trying too hard to be an encourager. Sometimes we get so excited to give our advice that we can interrupt others. Sometimes encouragers can be so sure that if you take this step, it's going to help you because it helped me. But everyone's different. Sometimes what helps you will not help me, and vice versa. Encouragers sometimes spill out opinions they're not needed because they're self-confident in what you need. That's why we have to pray. We ask God to help us improve. We ask God to give us discernment about helping others. This encouragement to be a spiritual gift, it has to come from the Holy Spirit. So some of us are blessed with it as a gift, a spiritual gift, but we all can work on improving what God has given us. Now, we all get discouraged. We need each other. We know God is an encourager. By giving us hope and courage through the Holy Spirit, we're to share that with others. We're to point others towards the kingdom. Hopefully, looking at Barnabas gave you a few ideas of what an encourager is like. Don't forget, then, the many groups of people, especially in the church, that need more encouragement than most. Now, I couldn't locate the author, but I came across this fictional story of frogs. It made me pause and think. As a group of frogs was traveling through the woods, two of them fell into a deep pit. When the other frogs crowded around the pit and saw how deep it was, they told the two frogs there was no hope left for them. However, the two frogs in the pit, they decided to ignore what the others were saying, so they proceeded to try and jump out of the pit. Despite their best efforts, the group of frogs at the top of the pit were still saying, "Just give up." They were never going to make it out. Eventually, one of the frogs took heed to what the others were saying. He gave up, he fell to his death. The other frog continued to jump as hard as he could. Again, the crowd of frogs yelled at him, "Stop the pain, just die, just give up." He jumped even harder. He finally made it out. When he got out, the other frog said, "Did you not hear us?" The frog explained to them that he was deaf. He thought they were encouraging him the whole time. Here's the moral of that story. People's words can have a big effect on others' lives. Think about what you say before it comes out of your mouth. Make sure it's encouraging. It just might be the difference between life and death. So with COVID challenges, grab one more sip of water. With COVID-19 and everything going on right now, we're more separated than normal. We can't even see each other's faces most of the time. We can't give hugs. We can't give handshakes. I like giving hugs. I never do. I liked hugs so much until I couldn't give hugs. We must watch out for one another. I know I'm not doing a great job personally of watching out for others. My opinion, and I'll stress, this is my opinion. I think too many people in the church are not doing a very good job of taking care of others in the church. It's not intentional. We're all busy. We get wrapped up in our own problems. It's also even harder to get together with others because of COVID. On the flip side of that, though, often if we have a need, we don't want to tell other people. Most of us, we want to be self-sufficient. But how can your spiritual family, how can they help you if they don't even know that you need help? I believe we all can improve with this. Please ask for help if you need it. Please offer help, offer encouragement to others as often as possible. I know I don't normally even attend here, but if I can help you in some way, please, please ask. I will do everything I can to help. I believe the church, we need to pull together more than ever in these trying times. There's so many distractions out there. It's easy to get lost in everything that's happening. Satan will defeat too many of us if we as the body don't look out for one another. Edify, exhort, comfort. Your brothers and sisters need your encouragement.